Now, let's go back to the first one. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that true? Absolutely that is true. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord. That's all you have to do. But what does that mean? Well, there's a scripture that tells us. Thank God for that. We don't have to guess. Anybody know what that scripture is? Nope. There's a scripture just flat out tells us what that verse means. So simple, I can understand. There's a scripture that just explains that. Boom!
He that endureth to the end.
Nope. Nope, it has to do with the Lord. He that calls upon the name of the Lord. That's the command. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got it, sweetheart. Let's hear it for Detroit. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Well, we didn't need to turn there. You write it down. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? Jesus tells us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You've got to have the whole counsel of God. Every verse means what it says. But Peter also tells us that no verse, it says in the King James, is of a private interpretation. That word private means own. I mean, it kind of has a little connotation of private, your own private self, so to speak. But it means own. No scripture is its own interpretation. A scripture can say something, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and that's a true statement, but that's not its own interpretation. Here's the verse that interprets that. If you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, if you're going to call me Lord, then you've got to do what I say. You can't separate the scriptures. They're all in harmony, all of them. They do not contradict. Well, what does the Lord say? Well, now we get into what He says. You've got to do what I say if you're going to call me Lord, and you've got to do what I say. A Lord is a master. And the servant obeys the master. That's why he is your master. A master is someone you obey. So if you're going to call Lord master, you better obey him. He says, do what I say. Well, what does he say? Well, he says, for I say unto you, Matthew 5:20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Were the scribes and the Pharisees righteous? You bet they were. Did they keep the law of Moses better than most of ever any of us could ever do? Will they be in the kingdom of God? Absolutely not. Yet Christians will tell you, you know, you've got to develop this godly character, keep the law of Moses, you know. But Jesus Christ said, your righteousness got to, you got to leave the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the dust, or you'll never be in the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, means spiritually begotten, spiritually converted, spiritually regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. And if you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, you've got to do what he says. Did he say that? He said that. You've got to do that. But I say unto you that whosoever looks upon a woman the lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. They which commit such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19 and 21b. It isn't just that if you look upon a woman the lust after her, you commit adultery. If you commit adultery, you'll never be in the kingdom of heaven. There's another scripture that says that. Can't throw that scripture away. It's part of that other scripture. It defines it. It interprets it. But I say unto you, resist not evil. Whosoever smite you on the right cheek, you don't turn on the other cheek also. That's in Matthew 5:39. How many do that? Do we really have to do that? Somebody sues us, we sue them back, right? Isn't that the American way? Sure it is. We have to stop doing those things. We have to start doing what's right. Always. You can't do it unless you're regenerated, born again, converted spiritually in your heart, and have God's Spirit. These things are too tough. Even with God's Spirit, it's tough. I mean, you're going to think you did a lot of these things yourself. It's so tough. But God is the one going to see you through it. But I say unto you, except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. John 12:24-25. That's a verily, verily too, by the way. He didn't just say that. He said, truly, truly, verily, verily, except the grain of wheat die. Where the grain of wheat, we have to die. Who wants to die? Where are you going to get a congregation of 25,000 skillion Christians if you tell them you're going to teach them how to die? Die? Who wants to die? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to die. That's not pleasant. It's not fun and games. It's not all that much fun. It's rewarding. There's a joy to it, but it's not fun. When the apostles were beaten one time, I believe, they went away and they sang a hymn and they rejoiced that they would be counted worthy to get beaten. Getting beaten is not fun. But boy, when you know what it's doing, there is joy in it. A lot of people say, Ray, I'm sorry all these people send you these horrible emails, you know. They have no right to talk to you that way, you know, and condemn you to hell. And I say, you know, thank God for those emails. If I didn't get those thousands and thousands of hate-filled emails from Christians, it would be proof positive I'm not doing anything right. The Word of God has got to produce those results in people who claim to be spiritual Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. If I were not persecuted, I'd be one unhappy camper. Because I know I'm doing something wrong. Why aren't I persecuted? If I'm doing right, living right, and teaching right, why aren't people persecuting me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Now, I've showed you how that applied to the apostles and understanding the Old Testament scriptures. But it also applies in that, you know, however we treat humanity is how we're treating Christ. And they are in the physical image already, you know, of God. Not the spiritual image yet, but we are physically created. We do physically exist. And we need to think about that. You know, it's easy to hug and say nice things about our own little group and then look upon the others as trash. You can't do that. You can't do that. You know, you've got to be just as cognizant of people out there in the world and what their needs are and so on and so forth, you know? And it's rewarding. And I try to do a little of it. I don't do that much. I'm busy doing my thing, you know. But I know we should do it when the opportunity. Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God. That's a verily, verily. If you're rich and wealthy or have your mind on it, maybe you don't have it yet, but you're striving for it. You're striving for wealth and fame and fortune and that big mansion on the hill, and this is very important to you, you won't be in the kingdom of God. Because your mind is on the wrong things. God's not looking for people like that. Jesus Christ said, I've come to call sinners to repentance. You know, I'm not come here to call the, the rich and the famous and the successful and the wise and the noble according to this world. And he's very, not that he doesn't call any. He says, not many. There are some. There are some. So if we have a millionaire in our group, don't look down upon him and say, boy, he'll never make it. Because he does call some. Not many, though, but some. Here's a biggie. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, how far would we get in this in any Christian church in America? So why do you honor those that kill people in the back of your room? You've got this bronze plaque honoring murderers. Why do you do that? Would somebody show this man the door before I kick him in the face? You talk down to our troops. And I'm not talking down to your troops. I'm saying, why do you honor murderers in the house of God? I think you're the biggest heretic, and traitor that ever lived. What are you talking about? Love your enemies. The whole Christian world is supporting this Iraqi war. When they kill a lot of insurgents, they cheer. Sometimes I feel like cheering. What's wrong? They're human beings. And then they're really not too much more deceived than the ones that are killing them. I mean, you're pretty far gone, but you have to understand we're pretty far gone too. I mean, how stupid do you have to be to go to war with Iraq? I mean, give me a break. I told my wife when Bush was going, I said, he's going to war. I said, he is hell bent on going to war. He's going to war. He doesn't care what Congress, the United Nations, his wife, he doesn't care what. He is going to war. He's got it in his head. He wants to go to war. He's going to war. And I said, and he has no idea what he's getting himself into. I used those words, and I said, I'm stronger than that. I said, he has not a clue what he's getting himself into. Now we're going to our 2,000 dead, 13,000 injured and maimed for life. The price tag is up around $300 billion. Do you know how much $300 billion is? We have sick and elderly and diseased people and homeless families and children in this country who don't have food, don't have medicine, but we can spend $300 billion on killing people. It's insane. It is just insane. And there's no end in sight. I don't think God's going to let them win this war. We didn't win in Vietnam. We didn't win in Korea. The days of us winning wars, I'm afraid, is over. And the price tag. The price tag. And then all these corrupt companies over there. And they're supposed to be building Iraq. They're building spas and fabulous restaurants and such nonsense you wouldn't believe out of our tax dollars. I would speculate to fix a pothole about this big to take about a bucket of. I would speculate that would run somewhere between $1,200 and $1,400 by the time it gets done. I mean, the money is just. And you're talking about, it's not just me. I'm not up here bad mouthing the government. I mean, there are retired generals and people in high places. They say they don't know where the money's going. They don't know what's happening to the money, who's getting it or what. I mean, there's some stuff, you know, they're getting some power back. And for $300 million, they ought to be able to do a few things. I mean, come on. $300 million. I know that's part of that is, the all of the stuff, equipment and stuff. But it all has to be. What would happen if Bush would have said, you know, we're not going over there, you know? Let them kill themselves. You know? Why should we go over there? Well, of course, we want to like that little oil. and all that. But I don't want to turn this into something political, but I'm just saying, here's the thing that says love your enemies. And the whole Christian church bats this murder and killing stuff. They do. You know they do. Now, is this what Jesus Christ commands? To kill your enemies? Or to love your enemies? They say, yeah, but Ray, we're talking about America, which is a Christian nation. Defend. We're talking about the Scriptures. But I say unto you, love your enemies. What do they do with that scripture in the churches? They throw it out. They'll never be in the kingdom of heaven. Not until they love your enemies. Not until they love your enemies. You have to do good to those that persecute you, and you have to pray for those that despitefully use you. You have to do that too. Why? That you may be the sons of your Father. So that we can take you from the image of a man into the image of God. Sons of God, in the image of God. When you have your children, they're in your image. They're just like you. When we're born into the kingdom of God through the resurrection, we will be like God. We will be in the image of God. We will see Jesus Christ as He is. Because that's how we will be. Immortal, with spiritual bodies, with great power. You read a scripture like Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Period. And the churches quote that all day long. Of course, there's more, if you keep reading. For we are God's workmanship, or Greek achievement is a better word. We are His achievement, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, I thought there were no good works. No, not your works. Not through your works, lest any man would boast, but through the works that God prepared for you, that will follow right on the heels. Yes, it will. And there will be good works. Or you won't be in the kingdom of God. All right, let's go to 1 John. Paul said, study to show yourself approved, he said to Timothy. You have to study. If you don't study the Scriptures, you don't know all this stuff. So when you study, He shows you more and more stuff. But God doesn't show you such an overwhelming amount of stuff that you got to do that you can't do it, that He discourages you. He's the one that's going to empower you. It's just that there's so much to be done, but He will empower you to do it. But you ain't going to say an 11-second prayer and be saved. I mean, that is sheer nonsense. Now, notice 1 John. In chapter 5 and verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He testified of His Son. He that believes on the Son, who is the Son? He's the Lord, isn't He? Did we read a scripture about believing on the Lord? Calling upon the name of the Lord? That's what this is, the Son of God. That's the Lord. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has not Him. Rather, has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of him. Well, in many Bibles, it'll say, he that believes not the testimony. My margin says, record, little one, you look over here, little one, testimony. That's what that word is, testimony. Because he believes not the testimony of the Son of God. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God. Call upon the name of the Lord. If you call me Lord, do what I say. Believe on the name of the Lord. These things I have written, that you believe on the name of the Lord, the Son of God. What do you do if you believe upon the Lord? What's the problem with those who don't? It says they don't believe the testimony that God gave of His Son. They don't believe that. They won't be in the kingdom of God because they don't believe the testimony that God gave of His Son. What is that testimony? Get ready. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Him, to show unto His servants things which must shortly or swiftly come to pass, and He sent and signified it, that symbolized it, by His angel unto His servant John, who bare record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those who do not believe the testimony that God gave of His Son, they're the ones who won't be in the kingdom of God. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son, this testimony of His Son. And these things were written that you believe on the name of the Lord. And you've got to believe this testimony of Jesus Christ that His Father gave Him. That we have a, now that's not its own interpretation, remember? That's not His own interpretation. You have to match spiritual with spiritual. What is that testimony? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him. And He bare record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. The same words. The book of Revelation is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we going to do with all this? You drop down to verse 3. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein. If you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, you have to do what the Lord says. And in John we read, if you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, you've got to believe His testimony that His Father gave concerning Him. And Revelation says, this is that testimony. Here it is. 22 chapters. John was so sad when they were going to open the seals of this book. Why was he so sad? Why would John be so sad about that? Where's that? Chapter 4, what is it? Chapter 5, and I saw on the right hand, and when he sat on the throne, and a book was given unto him, sealed with seven seals, and an angel cried with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book? And no man was found. And I wept much, for nobody was found to open the seals. Why would he cry and weep? Why? What's so important about these seals that John would weep like a child? Because he just wrote, you've got to keep what's in there. And then we can't even open them. This is a catch-22. I got to do what it says. I don't know what it says. Who can open this up? The Son of God, He can. This is His testimony. He knows how to open it. So He opens up the seven seals. And there's seven seals, and then there's seven trumpets, and then there's seven plagues. Before we get there, though, we have the seven churches. First chapter introduction, and chapter 2 and 3, we have the seven churches. The church of Ephesus, it said they left their first love, and they had these Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were those that exercised power. We call it church government. And Christ said the Gentiles rule with authority, but not so shall you in my church. Nicolaitans loved that power. And what was the admonition to Ephesus? To repent. And then if they overcame, they would get to partake of the tree of life. Then he talks to Smyrna, and Smyrna had, they had those that were of the synagogue of Satan. They say they're Jews, but they're not. They say they're converted. That's what that means. They say they're converted to Christ, but they're not. And so the admonition is to be faithful unto death. And if you overcome, I'll give you a crown of life. Then a Pergamus, they had the doctor of Balaam. And he also had the Nicolaitans. And they were told to repent. And if they overcame, they would be given the hidden manna. And then Thyatira had Jezebel, the doctrine of Jezebel, and the very depth of Satan in their church. And they were told to hold fast. And if they overcame all their sins, they would have rulership over the nations in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. Then we have Sardis. Sardis was spiritually dead. And they had defiled garments. That is, they were not righteous. They were not morally upright and living properly. They were told to repent. And if they overcame, they would not have their names taken out of the book of life. Then we come to Philadelphia. Philadelphia, just like all that, they had the church of Satan, the synagogue of Satan among them. Those that said they're converted, you know, and they're not. And they were told to hold fast because God would make them pillars into the temple of God. He would make them pillars if they overcame. And then the Laodicea. Laodicea was lukewarm and they were poor and blind and wretched and naked. And they were told to repent. And if they were to overcome, they would sit on the very throne of God, ruling on the very throne of God Himself. What is this? It's all the same. It's all one. It doesn't matter if you call it losing your first love, the Nicolaitans, being faithful unto death, the depths of Satan, defiled garments, spiritually dead, lukewarm, Jezebel, Balaam. It doesn't matter. It's all the same sin, crime, and corruption. What were they to do? Hold fast. Don't be taken away with all these winds of doctrine. Repent. Overcome. And what do you get? The tree of life, the crown of life, the hidden manna, rulership in the kingdom of God, the book of life, pillars in the temple of God, rulership on the throne of God. It's all the same. It presents it from different points of view. It's all one. The parables are all one. Revelation is all one. Then we come to the seals. We got a white horse, conquering. And then we got the red horse, the second seal. Sword, killing. The third horse, black, famine. The fourth horse kills a fourth of the earth. The fifth horse, saints are killed. The sixth, not the fifth horse, but the fifth seal. The sixth seal, men fearing for the wrath of God. The seventh seal, fire and falls under the earth. Then we got the trumpets, the first one, a third of the trees and the grass dies, the second, a third of the seas and the ships are destroyed, third one, a third of the rivers and the fountains and stuff are polluted, the fourth one, the sun and the moon and the stars don't give their light, the fifth trumpet, scorpions hurting and torturing mankind, the sixth one, a third part of men are slain, seventh seal, Christ returns, and then we have the first woe. Sores and horrible diseases and whatnot that for those that have the mark of the beast. And then we have the rivers and the fountains and the second plague are turned to blood. And then the third one, everything in the sea dies. And then the fourth one, the sun scorches men. And the fifth one, there's darkness and pain and suffering. And the sixth, we have Armageddon. And in the seventh, we have earthquakes and fires and the mountains are removed. It's all the same thing. This is not talking about physical chronology or eschatology of the chronological order of events, you know, leading up to the return of Christ. We got to keep this. So you got to keep this. How do you keep the darkness and the pain? How do you keep the everything in the sea dies? How do you keep that? You have to know what it means. It's a symbol. He signified this book in symbols. Why? So nobody on earth would ever understand it. Except the very elect. You can't understand this book. Scholars have pored over this for millions of hours. And cannot understand this book. This book is spiritual. These are spiritual words. These are symbols. And they're all the same. It's not as hard as maybe we thought. When God opens it up, it takes on a simplicity. These mountains. What are mountains? These are mountains in our life, not mountains over there. And, you know, in the Rocky Chain. These are mountains. These are huge things in our life that have to come down. The sea is the flesh, humanity. Everything in the sea has to die. This isn't talking about killing fish in the Indian Ocean. Of what value is it to kill the fish in the Indian Ocean? This is for us, the people who have the testimony of Jesus Christ, have to live all this stuff. What is it? It's all one. It's just like the parables and all of those other things. Tree of good and evil. The 10 wise and the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And the tares and the wheat and every parable and every tea. It's all one. Directed toward us. All these things. The Old Testament. It's all for us. 1 Corinthians 10:11. All these things happened unto them. And were written and recorded for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Why is all this Old Testament in here? These hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages. Why is it in there? Why was it preserved? Why was it so meticulously copied? Letter for letter. Thousands and thousands. We have about 5 to 10,000 copies of the Greek scriptures. Some of them are recent. 1800s, 1900s. Some will go back to the 4th and the 5th and the really old. For our admonition upon whom the ends of the earth... That's what the Scripture says. Those people won't even be saved. It was not for their admonition. It was for our admonition. They all died deceived. I mean, people almost fall out of their chair when I tell them that King David will not be in the kingdom of God. He was never converted. He was never born again. He was never begotten anew. He was never spiritually regenerated. His very dying words were, "Make it bloody. Kill my enemies." What he told Solomon. "You're a wise man. You'll know how to do it, but make it bloody. I hate those." That was his dying words. Do people like that go into the kingdom of God? "But I say unto you, love your enemies." It's written for our admonition. Jesus Christ never converted a person in his whole ministry. It's just amazing. You talk that. If you stayed in the church, they'd be throwing rotten tomatoes at you. In his whole ministry, Jesus Christ never converted one person. Not one. The sinners, 11-second sinners' prayer. They have not a clue what they're talking about. Come around Pentecost time, though, there was a whole bunch of them converted, about 120 of them. But Christ was leading them up to that. And he's probably leading some of us up to that. And we'll talk about that this afternoon. So I can't go through all this stuff, but anyway. All these things take a lifetime. We're going to live the seals. A third part of the men die. That's a third part of the man and us going to die. Third part of the carnality. God works in increments, you see. And he wipes out some of the trees, and then he burns the grass. What's the burn? What is the trees and the grass? These are all things in us. We have islands and mountains and trees and grass. All of these are belief systems and ideas and doctrines and philosophies of life and, you know, all these things. And they're all going to be burned out and broken down and destroyed. All of those 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 plagues, that's all things that must happen in our lives. And you say, "Well, I don't remember any trees being burned down." First of all, you won't even know some of it's happening until it's over. Some of you will remember I had this in my Lake of Fire series. And I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me as the voice of a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And being turned, I saw. You won't see some of these things until they're behind you. You're going to have to look behind you to see where you came from, to see where God has been taking you. You've got to look behind you. Some of us wouldn't want to live tomorrow if we knew what was coming. You know? Be thankful that you don't know everything that's coming. Be thankful that you only have to take it one day at a time. You don't want to know what every day has to hold. Take it one day at a time as God presents it to you. And there will come a time that now we can look behind us and we see where God's been taking us these years. We see it. We see it plain as day. I could sit here for hours and tell you all about it. I could tell you about trees and grass and mountains coming down. We know what it means. It's all one. All this stuff, are you getting it? It's all one thing. Whether you believe on Christ or enter the door of Christ or call on the name of Christ or accept His grace through the faith, that it's all one thing. It's all Christ coming to you, living His life in you. You notice how many things in the Revelation? And for a times and half a times. For a year, years and a half a year. For a season, seasons and half a seasons. For 12 months. For 42 months, you know? What? For 1260 days. How much is it? 3.5 years, 3.5 seasons, 1260 days and 42 months. How much is that? It's all the same. It's all the same. It's a symbol of something spiritual. I think I can prove, although it's not as easy as you might think, that Christ's ministry lasted 3.5 years. Do you know how long that is? 42 months. 1260 days. Why do we have this 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years? Why is that over and why is that in there? Because Christ lived in the flesh, in His ministry, for 1200 days. 42 months, 3.5 years. He's going to live that ministry in us. And that's why we live these things that take 42 months, takes 1,200 days, takes 3.5 years. And that 3.5 years will be His ministry. Maybe it'll take 4.5 years to live His ministry in us, or 40.5 years. It's a symbol. However long it takes. And then it's going to go through this generation of believers, this one, this one, this one, because Jesus Christ is, was, and will be. He's not in the past and coming again in the future. He's here now. And He was here before, and He'll be there in the future. He is, was, and will be